Follow along in your copies of the Word of God as we read Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and following. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, which, by the way, we also know as Nathanael, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This ends the reading of God's Word. And as we pray, may the Lord bless its hearing, that we would be more than merely hearers, that we would know what we are to do. As I said, today we begin a mini-series in Luke's Gospel, and I'm titled the mini-series Extraordinarily Ordinary. And one of the books that I have in my library that I really appreciate, and it will be kind of helpful in going through the study of the apostles, is written by John MacArthur, called 12 Ordinary Men. Another book that's been helpful with this is by A.B. Bruce. He wrote the book in 1871. Obviously, he's not living any longer. He wrote the book in 1871. It's called The Training of the Twelve. Another wonderful book on the ministry of Christ to the 12 apostles and its impact on us today as well. And so out of those two books, primarily in the course of the other commentaries, we'll be gleaning a lot of the help for this series. So the next 6 to 8 weeks, with Easter in the middle of it, we're going to look at the life and impact of the 12 apostles as they were chosen, called, appointed, and sent out to proclaim the glorious good news. Obviously, today we're starting here in Luke chapter 6. But for the next few weeks, we're going to need to roam around the Word of God and look at the various characters as the Word of God describes them, so that we can see the impact of God's Word upon these men, and these men, their impact also on many others, as several of them were actually the writers of the New Testament. And so that we will glean much from them as we roam around the Word of God. But even as our focus will be on the 12, we will not be able to take our eyes off Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that chose these 12 and equipped them and appointed them to go. And so today, as we begin in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, our passage may seem a little strange. Because didn't Jesus already call Peter? Didn't he already call James and John as well while they were fishing and tell them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men? Didn't he already call Philip, and didn't Philip already go get Bartholomew or Nathanael and under the fig tree and tell them about Jesus? Is there a contradiction here? Aren't they already called? There's no contradiction here, obviously. These various passages are simply describing the various stages or steps of Jesus' ministry with the 12. My hope is that we will see that these ordinary men were chosen by God, called to follow Jesus, appointed by Him as apostles, and sent out as by our extraordinary God as a means to make Him known and to be the foundation of the church. And that is still how God works today. He has chosen to use ordinary men, women, and children like you and like me to accomplish His extraordinary plan. But lest we get inflated heads, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the passage that I'm sure that in the weeks to come we will refer back to on occasion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there with me and look what Paul says about us, as well as the believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, that paragraph there. And think of this as if it were written to you as well. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, we are the foolish, the weak, and the lonely. God chose to use us. He has made us righteous and holy so that He could use us to make Himself known. It's the way that He worked with the apostles. It's the way that He works with us today. He chose us to make us His own so that we would be used for His glorious good news proclamation. Now, the fact that we are used to accomplish God's extraordinary plan has led many people to boast and to brag and to take their eyes off of Christ. Again, that's the main reason that I'm emphasizing that these men, these 12, were ordinary. They struggled to understand Jesus' teaching. They battled with pride. They were weak and trusting in the power of Christ. They struggled, like many in the church today, to maintain a consistent commitment to follow the teachings of Christ. They were ordinary men like you and like me. But they were chosen by our extraordinary God to make Him known. So let's begin by the first main point. Let's begin by recognizing that these were extraordinary men. Our passage says that Jesus called His disciples to Him, and He chose 12 of them, whom He also designated as apostles. Now, before we go any further, let's take a little bit of a step back and recognize what Jesus did in preparing to do this. Our passage tells us that Jesus withdrew Himself to a mountainside to pray. The Son of God withdrew Himself to spend time alone with His Father to pray. And it says He prayed all night long. And it was after this extended time of prayer that He was then ready to select the 12 and begin the next stage of His ministry. The question that I think is right to ask is why? Why would Jesus, the Son of God, need to spend all night long praying to the Heavenly Father? Well, partly I think it's because the choosing of the 12 was enormously important. It was critical to the success of His mission, to the establishment of the church. But I think even more importantly, even though He was God made man, Philippians tells us that He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. He became a man. Jesus was fully human, like you and like me, yet was without sin. I think, unfortunately, too many times we like to exaggerate the fact that He was fully God and ignore the fact that He was fully man. Jesus became a man. And as a man, what Philippians is telling us is that even though He was God, He set aside the independent use of His divine attributes. For example, There's three words that I learned when I was in sixth grade communicant class, when my dad was teaching the class ready for these children to join the church. And now every time I teach a class of children preparing to join the church, I teach them these three wonderful words about God. There's different attributes of God. Some attributes are for God and God alone that man does not share in common with God. They're called incommunicable attributes. We do not share these with God. They are for God and God alone because He alone is God. But there are attributes that we do share to some extent with God. They're called communicable attributes, such as we love one another. Well, God is also love. We can demonstrate various attributes, obviously not to the extent of a perfect God, but we have them in common with God. But there are attributes that we do not share with God. God is omnipresent, meaning He is present at all times and all places. Jesus as man was not omnipresent. He was a man. He set aside that divine attribute by becoming a man. He was not omnipotent, all-powerful. But the Holy Spirit, he relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit. As it said, we already saw in Luke's gospel that the Holy Spirit was upon him with power, enabled him to produce miracles. He depended upon the power of God as a man to produce these miracles. And here we have an example where he needed to know from the Father what 12 needed to be chosen. He spent all night praying to the Heavenly Father on this important task of choosing the 12. He laid aside his omniscience, all-knowing. As a man, he relied upon the Heavenly Father revealing his will through the Spirit to him that he would know the Father's will. Remember, there are many times when Jesus acknowledged the fact that there are things that only the Father knows. As a man, Jesus laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes, but he was still God in the flesh. But he willingly made himself a man. And this was one of those common occurrences for Jesus where he separated himself from the others, where he could be alone with the Heavenly Father and have the Father's will revealed to him by the Spirit so that he would know what the Father wanted him to do. This is a great example for us of our own need for prayer. If Jesus, the sinless Son of God, needed to spend time in prayer depending upon the Heavenly Father, so much more do we. If the sinless Son of God needed to pray, why don't we pray more? Why is prayer an afterthought in our minds, brothers and sisters? Why do we, when we call for a prayer meeting, why are there only a handful of us that come? We need to pray. We need to pray when we face big decisions in life. We need to pray seeking God's will for our lives. We need to pray for the work of the church like Jesus did in John 17. If Jesus began his mission with prayer, how can we expect to accomplish anything in our ministry if we don't pray more? Pray for your family. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your children. I remember when we announced to our family that we were expecting our fourth child. My dad, and you have to understand, in my dad's family, they had three children, my dad and two sisters. In my dad's family, they had three children, myself, my brother, and sister. My brother's family had three children. My sister's family had three children. What are you doing, Jim and Wendy Baxter? Why are you having a fourth child? But I remember when we called my parents and told them about expecting our fourth child, my dad's response was not criticism by any means. But he said, "Do you realize how many more people you're adding to my prayer list?" Because he not only begins praying at that time, not only did he begin praying for, he didn't know Mary Lynn yet, but not only did he begin praying for her, but he told us that, "I also add her future spouse and her future in-laws." Do you pray like that? Do you pray not only for your children, but do you pray for your children's children? Do you pray for extended family? Dear brothers and sisters, we need to pray. If Jesus, the sinless Son of God, separated himself in order to pray, so must we. Pray for your family. Pray for your church family. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teacher. I can't fully describe you how much it blessed me. About 3, maybe 4 weeks ago, we were at a basketball game with our school, and there was a church family, or a family in our school that I barely know. But they told me that they drive by our church every day, multiple times a day, just on their regular route. And so they decided that as a family, every time they drove by our church, they were going to pray for me. And it absolutely blew me away. And I thanked them. And they continue to do that for us as a church family. I beg you, pray for your pastor. Pray for your officers. Pray for your Sunday school teacher, the Sunday school teacher of your children. Pray. Pray often. Make it the first thing that you do in the day and the last thing that you do in the day and the thing that you do all day long. Pray, brothers and sisters. Well, that leads us, and it took me a long time to get to the outline in your bulletin. But that leads me to the first reason why I think these men were extraordinary. The 12 were chosen by Christ to follow Him. The 12 were chosen by Christ to follow Him. This, make no mistake about it, this was sovereign election. None of these men sought out this appointment. They were chosen by God. In fact, later on in the ministry, Jesus would remind them that they did not choose Him. He chose them and appointed them to go and bear fruit. Remember, it was Jesus that looked at Levi and said, "Follow me." And he left everything and followed him. It wasn't Levi that came up to Jesus and said, "Can I follow you?" Jesus chose Levi. It was Peter that was chosen by Jesus. "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." It wasn't Jesus that begged Peter, it wasn't Peter that begged Jesus, can I please be one of your disciples? Jesus chose Peter. He chose these 12 and appointed them to go and bear fruit. Again, this should be a tremendous comfort to us as His children. Like the apostles, like these early disciples, we have been chosen by God. We have been chosen by God. We did not choose Him, but the Scripture says that before the creation of the world, He chose us to be holy and blameless in His sight. He chose us, the foolish and the weak, in order that His power and grace would be seen, so that others would come to know Him as well. And that leads into the second reason why the 12 were so extraordinary. They were chosen by Christ to follow Him. And then secondly, they were extraordinary because the 12 were appointed by Christ to represent Him. I think it's important to recognize the difference between disciple and apostle. Sometimes in the New Testament, that word is used interchangeably with the 12. The 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. But they are quite distinct, these two words. We are disciples. A disciple of Christ is merely a follower of Christ, someone who follows His teaching, a student of Christ. An apostle, however, takes it a step further. An apostle is actually a person who is sent by another as a representative with full authority of the person who sent him. By the way, Jesus, in a sense, is the first New Testament apostle. He was sent by the Father. Now He chooses these 12 for a very specific reason. Now, I think it's also very helpful in our own walk to recognize that the apostles were called and appointed to be the foundation of the church. More likely, we'll also, in the weeks to come, take a quick look at Revelation, because they're also going to be the names that are established upon the 12 gates of the city of the new city in heaven as well. This was a distinct calling as an apostle, sent to establish and be the foundation of the church. We only need one foundation. The apostolic ministry ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture. We are disciples that are chosen by God and appointed, but not as a foundation of the church. That's been laid. We now are part of the building that is rising, that is making Him known in this world. But we also were chosen for a very specific reason, which then leads to this third reason why I think these 12 are extraordinary. They were sent by Christ to proclaim Him. They were chosen. They were appointed. And they were sent. They were chosen to follow Him. They were appointed to represent Him. And now we see they're sent to proclaim Him. Several times in this series in Luke, I've referred back to Mark's account, because Mark and Luke follow along very closely with one another. And Mark gives us sometimes some details that Luke doesn't, and Luke includes some details that Mark doesn't. In Mark's account of this passage, he says that Jesus designated them apostles so that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, let's not get distracted by the authority to perform exorcisms, because the primary purpose of the supernatural gifts was to confirm the message of God. Obviously, the church was in its infancy. And God needed, or it needed the verification from God that these were truly His messengers. And so God enabled them by the power of the Holy Spirit to perform many miracles as proof that they were truly sent from God. Now, does God still perform miracles? Absolutely, I believe He does. Not necessarily for the same purpose. Well, yeah, for the same purpose that He confirms His message. So oftentimes we think, why doesn't He do that here? We hear about it oftentimes in faraway distant lands by missionaries of miracles happening, and why not here? Well, again, I think it goes back to the primary purpose of miracles. It's a validation, a confirmation of the message of God. You can't go anywhere in any city in America without finding a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an incredible blessing. The light is clearly shining in our nation. There are many nations, however, that need verification from God. This is my message. Listen to these people. It wouldn't surprise me if our nation didn't need more verification in the coming days, and that we didn't start hearing more of such events such as that God is confirming His message. But again, let's not get distracted by the miracles. They may come up in future sermons on these apostles. But the main point here that I think we need to see is that these men were chosen and appointed for a purpose. Preach my word. Make me known. And God will take care of the validation of your ministry. Again, this is very helpful in our own walk with Christ. We are not merely trophies to be displayed, but we are tools to be used in the hands of an extraordinary God. In other words, we are chosen by God and equipped for some type of ministry. If you're not active in some form of ministry in the life of other people, then you're missing out on the grace that could be yours. You've heard the famous quote from William Carey, no doubt, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Well, I would add to that as kind of an explanation of that. The idea of expect great things from God is an acknowledgement that He's an extraordinary God for whom we must serve and attempt great things. But I would change it slightly and say our extraordinary God expects us, as His children, to attempt extraordinary things. Because He has chosen us, called us, appointed us, and sent us out. We ought to boldly attempt extraordinary things for Him. But before we get too full of ourselves, let's again be reminded of 1 Corinthians 1. We are foolish, weak, and lowly. And that leads into the second main point. These men were ordinary men. And these four things that you see in your outline come primarily from John MacArthur's introduction to his book. Some of the ways in which these men were very, very ordinary. In reality, no one is worthy to be in God's kingdom. No one is qualified to serve God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. We have all turned away. We've together become worthless. But He doesn't leave us in that fallen state. We can clearly see the ordinariness of the 12 in many ways as you look through Scripture. But again, let me just emphasize these four. First of all, the 12 were slow to understand. And I don't mean that they were ignorant men. I mean, Jesus taught very plainly, and they were very slow to comprehend what Jesus meant. Many times they just didn't believe, I think, what Jesus was saying. Over and over again throughout the Gospels, Jesus rebuked the disciples for being slow to understand. For example, in Matthew 16, as they were concerned about what they're going to be eating, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the five loaves and for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Don't you remember or the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? He was frustrated with their slow-to-understand attitude. Matthew 15, Jesus was explaining the foolishness of the Pharisees. And he used a very, very simple parable. And yet Peter had to ask him to explain it. And I love Jesus' response. He said, "Are you still dull? I mean, Peter, how dumb can you be? This is such a simple thing to understand." There's many times throughout the gospel record, Jesus rebukes them for being slow to understand. Yet he was so patient teaching them. He continued to teach and teach and teach and teach. Even after his resurrection, rather than quickly ascending, he spent 40 more days with them, teaching them about what was to come. We ought to be encouraged by his patience with these men. Because we too sometimes are very slow to understand. Our growth in Christ sometimes seems to be such a slow process. But he is at work within us. There are probably several of you, if not many of you, that were a little uneasy with this idea of God choosing these 12. And you're not sure you like the idea of election. Well, let me be so blunt as to say, don't be so slow to understand what the Scripture makes clear. I'm not saying we have a complete understanding of this process that God does, but His Word is very clear. You did not choose me. I chose you. Before the foundation of the world, I chose you. It's hard. It's painful sometimes. It was for me. But the Word speaks clearly. Brothers, don't be slow to understand His Word, but keep reading. Be a student of His Word. Study it on your own. Be quick to listen to the Word. But when His Word makes something clear, don't be slow to accept it. Notice that Jesus was very patient in His teaching. But there were times that He rebuked them strongly for being dull, for being slow to understand. Things that they should have understood because he made it very clear. Be a student, but when the Bible speaks, accept it as his word. Secondly, these 12 lacked humility. We also see many examples that these men were just as self-centered and proud as any of us. And on at least two occasions, and probably others, we hear them debating about which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They even used their own mom to try to get Jesus' opinion. Manipulative, filled with arrogance and pride. How does Jesus respond in that particular situation when they got their mother to try to get this opinion? Jesus demonstrated extreme humility among them. He got down and washed their feet. He gave up his life for them. He demonstrated humility. Again, we all struggle with pride to some degree. We've all attempted to manipulate others so that we can have our own desires met. I can see it in the church. I certainly see it in myself as well. But again, in Philippians 2, before that great passage on the Jesus emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Then he says, be like Christ. Have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. The 12 were very ordinary. Their lack of humility demonstrates it many times. Thirdly, the 12 were weak in their faith. Again, this was another one of Jesus' common rebukes of them. Oh, you of little faith. But what was his remedy to that? Well, he kept producing more miracles. He kept proving to them over and over and over, I am who I claim to be. So that their faith would be strengthened. Now, of course, ultimately, we know that faith is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. But I'm not really talking about saving faith here. I'm talking about what we could call, I guess, walking faith. That day-to-day trusting in Jesus to do what Jesus said he was going to do. Trusting in the Heavenly Father to do what he promised to do. It's that daily faith. On many occasions when Jesus rebuked his disciples, they were already converted. They already accepted the fact that he was the Son of God, but they lacked that trust in him for a daily need. They knew that he was the Son of God, but they were weak in their trust of him and they needed to be rebuked. It wouldn't do a whole lot of good for Jesus to rebuke an unbeliever, but on occasion he rebuked these believing disciples that they didn't trust him enough. Again, we can be just as prone to this sin as well. You know, I have no doubt that if I ask most of you, a few of you that I may not know as well, but I have no doubt that if I ask most of you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you would answer with a resounding absolutely yes. And so would I. But how many times a week, how many times even a day, do we find ourselves worrying about personal finances or personal safety or this or for that or for the other? How many times a week do we really trust God? You know, I don't know if I have ever in my lifetime believed in the power of prayer as much as I do today. Not because of some series of miraculous events that God has done in answer to prayer, but so many little things over the last month and a half where God has just clearly answered prayer. It has been such an encouragement and so strengthening of my prayer life where I feel like I can ask anything right now of God and he'll hear me. It's exciting to have such confidence in prayer, and not because of me. I'm astounded at the power of God. A lack of faith, I think, always will lead to the final way in which we see that these men were very ordinary. The 12 had a lack of commitment. Jesus was performing miracles. And while he was performing these miracles and the crowds were growing in huge masses, the disciples were thrilled. But as soon as the soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested Jesus, what happens to them? They scatter like little children. We even have the example of Peter, and Lord willing, we'll look at this next week briefly as well, where he even denied that he knew Jesus to a little servant girl. Talk about lack of commitment. Humanly speaking, the 12 hardly seemed qualified to be world-changing disciples. They were so, so ordinary. But being ordinary truly enables us to be used by the God who is extraordinary. God uses less than adequate people, the weak, the foolish, and the lowly, to accomplish his enormous plan. Jesus knew that these apostles had weaknesses. A fascinating one that we will look at is Judas Iscariot. The scripture says that Jesus knew that he was the devil from the beginning. And yet he chose him to be one of the 12. Fascinating. Jesus knew that the apostles had weaknesses and faults, but he also knew that God the Father is able to change foolish, weak people into men and women of enormous faith. These 12 ordinary men, minus Judas, received the most noble of callings to proclaim the glorious good news of the gospel. Because of the foundation that was laid by the apostles, we have the joy now of participating in the spread of the gospel. God chose us before the creation of the world. He called us to follow him. And he appointed us and sent us to tell others about his Son. Don't be slow to understand. Don't be so full of yourself that you're not concerned about the needs of others. Don't waver in your trust in him for your day-to-day needs, because it will only lead to a lack of commitment in fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. Brothers and sisters, we are ordinary people, but we serve an extraordinary God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise You that You have granted us the incredible privilege of coming to You in prayer. That ordinary men, women, and children like us that can be so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God we love, so weak in our trust and so quick to disobey. But You've chosen us. You've changed us. You've granted us Your Holy Spirit that is making us more and more like Your Son. Lord, it's exciting for us every day to see that Your mercies that are new every morning. To be dependent upon Your grace to continue that tremendous work in us that You have begun. That You have promised that You will complete. Lord, we are Your people. Not because we sought You, but because You bought us. And You've claimed us as Your own. That we would declare in this world the glorious good news of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, use us. Use us as an encouragement to one another. Use us, O Lord, as a light in this community that many others would come to trust in Your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name.